Issues, etc. listeners are needed to vote for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has the right to vote through a pastoral and a lay voter, two voters per congregation or parish. Voter registration must be completed by midnight central on March 19th of 2023. Request to be a voter at your congregation for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more at issuesetc.org/2023nominations.
That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn God Loved the World So That He Gave, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary, where we meet a man born blind, and not from the foundation of the world has anyone healed a man born blind, and yet Jesus does, and then later encounters this man. The question that everyone has is, well, why was he born blind? Jesus simply heals him as an answer. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. Pastor Sean Denzer will be our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Tom Baker joins us after that to teach a Sunday school lesson on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And then we'll talk about the historical reliability of John's Gospel with Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic podcast. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd.
You wanted to start our conversation discussing the title of this series that we're doing with you, looking forward to Sunday morning. Why?
Mostly for myself, frankly, just to remember what we're here for, that it's not just to read a bunch of Bible verses and talk about them. It's not just trivia either. I mean, I think that's so important, the listenership of Issues, etc., loves the Word of God. I think they are the kind of people who like church trivia too. But the reason for this is not just for the trivial, not just to know, oh, wow, this is different from that, or, oh, now we're going to be in the next chapter of such and such book. But it's especially to learn how we as Christians can hear this profitably for our faith and for our life, both together, but also during the week. Look, I don't recommend that you depart from the lectionary. That's why we're doing these studies. But I think when pastors do, or at least I'd like to believe when they do, it's because they sense something as a pastor requires a different text, or they want to preach something that they think will impact the congregation in their faith and in their life. That would be my hope, at least, if they would do something so drastic. For us who are somewhat committed to sticking to what we've received, to being together with the rest of the church in one of our lectionaries, I think it's important that we don't lose that good reason in our study and preparation, whether you're the preacher or the musician or a person who's going to come and benefit from the Word of God in the pew. We want to grow in our faith in Christ Jesus. We want to grow in our life of service to our neighbors, of suffering for the sake of the gospel, of continuing steadfast all the way to the end of our life and the resurrection, but also passing on this faith to the next generation and welcoming others into the joy of repentance. And that's really what we have ideally this Sunday, where we're going to hear the second of these scrutinies, or so the Roman Catholic Church has styled them. But I think it's especially helpful. So the scrutinies are a series of scripture passages as well as questioning that goes with them, at least in the Roman Catholic Church, for those who are entering into the Christian congregation as adults. And I think it's important because most of our listenership are already Christians. They're already coming to church because they have been maybe their entire lives. How can we profitably hear this then? That we can give consideration to those who are outside the Christian faith and maybe hearing these passages of Scripture for the first time, maybe entering into the life of worship and prayer and the Blessed Sacrament and suffering and everything else that goes with it as well for the first time. that we can remember ourselves that Christianity doesn't stop when we get baptized, or maybe more pertinent to us, that it doesn't end, or we don't graduate from Christianity when we are confirmed in the faith, but actually that's the start, the commencement of the rest of our lives as Christians, but also that the growth doesn't just come at the beginning. There's a sense in which, you know, we think for a new Christian, you know, they've got to read the Bible because they've got to catch up to where we are, where we've read it through, or at least half of it once, maybe. Rather, it's the opposite, that those of us who have been in this pattern of life, in the way, as Jesus calls it, for this long, we are continuing to go ever deeper into the Word. The Lord's disciples are unique in that they don't outgrow Him, but they become more and more attached to Him always. In Christ's world, the servant becomes like the master. And so we're going to continue in that growth also, even if we're not just beginning. And the alternative is going to also be there for us today as we look at the Pharisees, who are utterly blind and who Jesus says in a very harsh word are going to stay in that blindness because they reject Him.
How would you describe the gospel focus for this coming Sunday?
I really love this. And this is the long and wild tale of this blind man in John chapter 9. We have the option to take some snippets, but I really think this is such a fantastic story, and John has taken the time to record all of it in all of its, I mean, very interesting detail, frankly. So we should hear it all, the whole chapter, chapter 9, about the blind man that's healed by Jesus, and then the interrogation begins. He's attacked by other people. He's attacked by the Pharisees in particular. They attack his parents. Then they pressure him some more. Finally, they kick him out. And that's when he gets to see Jesus and meet him for the first time and know who it is who's healed him. And he falls down and worships him. So it's a fantastic story for understanding conversion into the Christian faith. But frankly, at the same time, to understand or to get a glimpse of what rejection of Christ looks like. And together with that, then, what is the cost of discipleship, as people usually call it? What is it that you can expect to be a servant of this master who suffers all, even death, in order to redeem his people? So also we are going to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this Lord.
There are obviously strong connecting themes for the propers of this coming Sunday. Give us just a few of them in advance.
Yep, doesn't always happen in the three-year lecture, but really does today. The obvious one is the eyes and seeing and blindness together with it. Certainly the healing, which comes in many forms throughout the readings, but especially the connection of light. It's important to realize that in the ancient world, they understand that the eyes almost shine light on things to see them. Scientifically, it goes the other way, of course, but light is connected with seeing. If it's dark out, you can't see anything. If you shine a light on something, suddenly it becomes exposed, which could be for the good or for the ill. So all of this is there. And then we're going to see also, especially in the Psalter, that we have enemies who are attacking us and surrounding us, trying to shake us away from the path and from Christ himself. I think you can see how all of these fit very well with the idea of a spiritual journey, of whether we're new Christians or lifelong Christians, we are following Christ Jesus, and there are many things that would try and shake us off or blind us so that we'd no longer follow him.
The introit is drawn from Psalm 25 and 27. How does it read?
My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Glory be to the Father. So this is unique. We don't often, historically at least, change the psalm between the antiphon of the introit and the psalm of the introit. So the structure of an introit is always the same. You have an antiphon. It's kind of like a refrain. That's at the beginning, and it repeats at the end. You have one or more psalm verses that follow it. And in the West here, we always have the Gloria Patri, except during the last segment of Holy Week and Passiontide. So here we have Psalm 25 for the antiphon, and this is the traditional antiphon actually for the third Sunday in Lent in the one-year lectionary. Oculi, my eyes are lifted up towards you. It's also appointed, by the way, for kind of the alternate mass propers in the Roman Catholic Church connected with these scrutinies. So we see that maybe that was the impetus for including it in our lectionary as well. But it's placed together uniquely among us with Psalm 27. And I think there's some right understanding here. So we see that the psalm is concerned with dwelling in the Lord's house. That's certainly to be a member of his family, but also specifically to be in his temple, to make inquiry there, to recognize that the temple is the throne room, as it were, of God on earth. That makes perfect sense in the days of David and Solomon and all the days of Israel. It might not make so much sense to us in the New Testament, but I think the blind man, who's going to kind of be the locus around all this, which all this falls today, he shows how this applies in the New Testament also. So we're going to hear how the blind man's going to be kicked out of the temple. He's going to be out of the church, you might say, as a good Jew. And yet he's going to have Christ Jesus, whom he's going to see with his own eyes for the first time, one of the first things he even sees after he's healed, and he's going to follow after Christ with great joy. Well, this is in perfect fulfillment of what Jesus has said multiple times in the Gospel of John. Destroy this temple, and after 3 days I will rebuild it, he says. It's finally the only charge they could pin on him, and he was speaking not about the temple in Jerusalem, but about his own body, which he would offer for the sins of the world.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. We will get into the collect for this coming Sunday right after this. Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Here is a great paragraph from the preface to our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? Jesus doesn't always tell us what we want to hear, but he always tells us what we need to hear. Through his words recorded in the Bible, he is speaking to you and me just as much as he was speaking to the original hearers. Every word he spoke, in fact, is an act of grace. The God of the universe did not have to communicate with us. He chose to. He chose to take on human flesh and speak into our lives. Even the hard words are a gift given to us in love. Find out more about Jesus Said What, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Jesus Said What. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. Sean, this collect, this brief prayer that usually gathers together some of these themes of the day that we discuss in this series, how does it read, and what would you say about it?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this collect is breaking from the pattern that we've had where the one-year lectionary or the historic lectionary is always used. The collect is the same between all the lectionaries. Here it is the same between what we have in Lutheran Service Book, but it's not the same as what we have kind of historically. This was a change that began in Lutheran worship, and the original collect was pretty much the same one, except much simpler and more pointed. It was just that we who are worthy of or deserving of punishment, that we would nevertheless be delivered by his merciful goodness, that he would show his compassion on us. The point being, it was quite pointed about deserving, meriting, maybe because of our sins, affliction. And yet we pray that the Lord would give us his mercy anyway. Very similar to what Luther puts into the explanation of the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. We are not worthy of the things for which we pray. We have not deserved them. And yet we ask that God would give them all to us by grace anyway, on account of Christ Jesus, which I think is a fine compliment to this question that looms in the background of today's gospel. Why is this man blind? Is it because of some sin that he's committed? Does it come because of some sin that his parents committed? Trying to draw that one-to-one connection between our sufferings and God's direct punishment of this or that particular sin, to which Jesus, of course, kind of ignores that question and says, no, the works of God are going to be manifest in him. Anyway, just to say, I think there was something that was delightful about the simplicity of the old collect. In our new collect, it's modeled off of Lamentations 3 and adds a number of things to kind of soften that statement that we actually do deserve punishment. It's still there, but it does also put it back into that standard collect form with a rationale and with a petition and with a consequent benefit of it. But I do think it has tempered something of the simplicity and the punchiness of the original collect, sadly.
What do we find in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 14?
I'll read it to you. For a long time I have held my peace, this is God speaking. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I'll gasp and pant. I'll lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into a level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. Maybe just a note that this is a deviation, one of the few that we have, from the Revised Common Lectionary as well as from the Roman Catholic Lectionary. They have the anointing of David, where the prophet comes and has to go through all the different brothers, because the Lord doesn't look at outward appearance. He judges the heart. So the Lord, in fact, sees deeper into the heart of David. But here, it's easy to see why it was chosen, because it has this prophecy of leading the blind in anticipation of the gospel. But it is kind of an interesting choice, because the context of this really is judgment. So at the beginning of chapter 42 in Isaiah, we have the servant of the Lord that he raises up, the one in whom he puts his spirit, almost always seen as a prophecy of Christ Jesus. But here it turns for judgment to Israel. The blind and the deaf people are the ones who follow idols. That's borrowing from something that's repeated often in the scriptures, that the people who make idols that are blind and deaf and can't do anything because they're inanimate objects, well, the people who make them become like that, inanimate, unable to do all the things that a living, normal human being would. But here, he's talking not about some foreign people. He's talking about Israel themselves. His servant, Jacob, is the one, in fact, who is not hearing, who listens and sees and yet isn't observing any of it. That is to say, Israel is fallen away. Thus the Lord says, for his own righteousness' sake, he's going to be pleased to make his law glorious. First of all, that's going to be in judgment, and only later in redeeming them. So this text really is difficult to apply to the blind man and the Lord's leading of him. If you were to do that, you'd have to take it out of context. Instead, I think it's better to see this Old Testament speaking about the rulers of the temple, the Pharisees, who abide in their sins, who, despite being the ones who should know what's going on, despite being the leaders of Israel, actually prove themselves to see almost nothing, to grasp and to understand and to observe nothing of what the Lord has actually given, because they don't have any faith in Christ Jesus, to whom all the scriptures testify. Whereas the blind man, as we'll see, sees far more than they do, actually, even when he's blind, and certainly after he's healed.
The psalm is Psalm 142. Read it for us and then take us through it a little bit.
With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know the way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So the Revised Common Lectionary has Psalm 23, very familiar and a good choice on account of 1 Samuel and David. Ours has to be understood not so much as a commentary on the Old Testament, maybe, but as a commentary on the gospel. I think this is where we get to hear the blind man anticipated in the Old Testament. These are his comments, especially in the midst of all those who are trying to trip him up, right? So it can't be a happy life to be a blind man in the ancient world, to be reduced to begging there, waiting for somebody to help you that you can't even see. But it's almost as if he faces more struggles after he is healed, because he's attacked and pressed hard by the Pharisees, who are trying to trap Jesus and trying to trap Jesus particularly by trapping this blind man. So I suppose we could even hear Christ's voice in this as well, that he is being persecuted. But we should understand this, especially that the blind man is being persecuted on account of Christ, whom he follows gladly. I suppose you could see some connection to the Old Testament also in kind of the unmentioned remnant of Israel, who has never been happy with the fact that the Lord has been rejecting them because the leaders have abandoned the ways of Israel, etc. And maybe to a certain degree, we could see Isaiah's voice as well, as his word was not heard and not received by Israel.
We're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Looking forward to Sunday morning, fourth Sunday in Lent, according to the 3-year lectionary. We'll take up the epistle in Ephesians 5 next. You can meet and hear journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway, LCMS President Matt Harrison, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Issues Etc. listeners are needed to vote for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has the right to vote through a pastoral and a lay voter, two voters per congregation or parish. Voter registration must be completed by midnight central on March 19th of 2023. Request to be a voter at your congregation for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more at issuesetc.org/2023nominations.
Do you know the fastest growing religious group in the United States? Is it Roman Catholics? Nope. It's not Protestants either. Rather, it's those who mark none on religion's preference surveys. They don't belong to any particular denomination. They still believe in some sort of spiritual being and reality, but they don't believe and don't claim adherence to any particular religious group. The March issue of the Lutheran Witness picks up the question of the nuns. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with the Lazarus and the rich man. Increase our faith. Unworthy servants, 10 lepers, and as the lightning. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. We come to the epistle where the theme of darkness to light is found there in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8.
For at one time you were in darkness, Paul writes, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Yes, so we're far away from doing any lectio continuo through the epistles, but this one certainly fits well with the overall theme of blindness and gives precedent, by the way, for this metaphorical use of blindness, speaking not necessarily just about the eyes and their working in this world, but also speaking about the eyes of faith and what they see according to the Word of God and how they live in a world that ought to be described as dark. So John himself begins his gospel this way, talking about this contrast of light and darkness. Christ is the light that shines in the darkness, and no darkness can overcome it. But quickly, the darkness, we realize, includes the sinful heart of man that rejects him. And that's, of course, right there with all of the glorious stuff about Christ's incarnation in John chapter 1. We also hear about how those with dark hearts don't want their works to be exposed. They reject him. They don't want to hear his light. And that's what we have here as well. And a warning with it that we as Christians would not succumb or fall back into the darkness of not knowing Jesus. And particularly then, if you can read between the lines here and understand the rest of the book of Ephesians, it's speaking especially about shameful things. This would be sins against the sixth commandment, sexual sins especially. But it also includes kind of all the ways of the Gentiles that are false. So in contrast to that, which is quite ugly in Ephesus, with the whole cult of Artemis there, in contrast to that, Paul advocates what is true and beautiful and good. And he advocates it not in a Greek way. We see what Greek thinking has gotten us. It's gotten us Artemis of the Ephesians. But rather, we want to see the light of Christ Jesus, particularly the life of those who are baptized into Christ. This text is a spoiler for us in a sense, because it's also used on Easter Vigil. It's kind of right at the beginning, right? He's brought us from darkness into light, the light that is shown in our hearts. It's a borrowing from this. So it's nice to see where we're headed as well. And that even if it seems dark in Lent, even if we are surrounded by enemies, we are children of the light, and we should not be afraid to walk that way. And the last little part, as many commentators have noted, is a hymn, or it seems to be some kind of a poem that Paul references. It's not really a quotation from the Old Testament, but it bears marks of poetry. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That we who are baptized into Christ Jesus have already arisen, as it were, to a new life in him, already living in advance the resurrection that we will have free from sin entirely at the last day.
That brings us to the gradual, where again, I think our eyes are referenced.
Yeah, it all really fits with today, right? This is all for the season of Lent, but especially it works today. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. From Hebrews 12, it's certainly speaking about our life in imitation of Christ, following him, suffering all, even death, rather than falling away from him. There it says, you know, you've not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. And this is what fixing our eyes on Jesus both strengthens us for and leads us to follow after. So it really does fit with what we're about to hear here with the blind man in the gospel.
What is the verse?
The verse is totally different from Psalm 36, verse 9. With you is the fount of life, in your light do we see light. This is a beautiful and kind of pithy little verse out of the psalm, but especially that second part, right? That in Christ's light, we see light. This has already, I think, been alluded to in the epistle. It's going to definitely be present when we see the blind man having his sight given to him by Christ. And I guess this is the answer from the Psalter about the whole question that will come up of, is this man from God or is he a sinner? Well, if he's casting the kind of light that enables blind men to see, he must be from the Lord. I think that's especially helpful for us as Christians too, whether we're living through something that is very dim to us. Perhaps we have no idea why we are facing opposition or suffering, or why we still are wrestling against our flesh and not simply able to overcome it immediately, or many other questions like this that are dark to us in this world. We know that seeing Christ Jesus, it will be open to us. We will have light. Doesn't necessarily mean we'll have the light of understanding as God does and simply say, well, this is great, but rather simply to know that to be in Christ Jesus' presence, to have his blessing, to have his forgiveness, to know Jesus itself is in fact to be enlightened to everything that we need. And the parallel passage there with him is the fountain of life. John certainly picks up on that elsewhere in the gospel. But the Lord gives both light to see our way and life itself Therefore, he's the one to cling to. He's the one to stick with. That'll be a comforting word if you find yourself like the blind man cast out by this world, even by the people that you thought were part of your church, to know that Jesus Christ remains for us.
We will get into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent, according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, right after this. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
With the war on chocolate that's been happening around us lately, it's time to change up our Easter gift giving. And Ad Crucem has a solution. We have hundreds of beautiful wares to enhance your and your loved ones' devotions. See our prayer beads, icons, wooden plaques, incense burners, and of course, our beautiful new chancel culture mugs and swag. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent. The gospel for this coming Sunday in John chapter 9 is very long, 42 verses. Take us into it.
I'm going to read the whole thing, if that's all right. It gives you the option in the lectionary to break it up. If you do, you omit some key parts, I think. It'll be the part about the neighbors interrogating the blind man and getting an answer. It'll be the part about the Jews coming and kind of pressing in on his parents, asking them questions. And they become timid and say, well, you better ask him yourself, leave us alone. And then the third part is the second interrogation of the blind man, in which not only does he confess and stand up to them, also he's kind of humorous, frankly, in his response to the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple, but also that's when he gets kicked out by them and has to return to Jesus. And I think those are especially important sections to hear if we're going to consider this as those who are entering the church and those who are continuing in the church in a time of hostility, which more and more in our time we have. So here's the entire chapter of John, which is the preferred gospel for this day. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He's put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he's open?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who has opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." The blind man answered, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The blind man answered, formerly blind man, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The blind man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful story. I find it very humorous, frankly, with the way that the blind man confesses. And maybe just before we look at it in detail, I wanted to talk a little bit about metaphors and healings. Simply to say this, they are not mutually exclusive. So we see here that there's a real blind man, that Jesus physically and truly healed him of his blindness so that he could see, and in the most dramatic fashion, right? This wasn't a clearing away of some sight that had dimmed with glasses. This is giving sight to somebody who never was able to. This absolutely testifies to who Jesus is, that he has come from God, in fact, that he is God, as we hear in the discussion. But it doesn't rule out the metaphor of blindness that Jesus himself picks up on at the end and plays with a little bit. And that is, we use the metaphor blind to mean you don't get it. Whereas if you say, "Ah, I see," You mean, I understand, I perceive, I believe even. And that's what's going on here. We actually saw it earlier in John's gospel when Jesus said he wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew it was in their hearts. When people willfully reject and don't want things to be exposed by coming to the light. And so also, especially in these Pharisees who are blind to Jesus and who he is, willfully so, even though they should see very clearly since they're the ones who know the scriptures best. They're the synagogue leaders. So Jesus' sign testifies to both these things. One, the blindness of sin in all of us and the ignorance in particular of those who reject him, but also to heal physically this man. First of all, I guess we have the question right at the beginning, which it seems like Jesus really kind of debunks at the end by actually saying plainly, no, he doesn't have some special sin that caused him to be born blind. But this question, which Jesus kind of doesn't answer very well on purpose, I think, is because it's asking this question about theodicy, we call it. That's to put God in the judgment seat and ask him questions. Chiefly the why question, right? Why are these things happening? Why did bad things happen to good people, et cetera, et cetera? And to sit in that position is to put ourselves as the judges and make God answer for himself. The famous person who does this is Job, of course, and it doesn't really go all that well for him once he gets what he wants, and yet the Lord preserves him from sin, as the book says. So it's kind of a wrong-headed question, and the Lord doesn't answer it exactly, because he doesn't answer that question. Is it this man's sin or this parent's sin? Jesus directs us away from that. I think what we heard in our collect for the day, either the old one or the current one, is still true, right? That if you were to consider your worthiness and ask the question, what have my actions earned me before God? Well, then you'd have to confess, I'm a sinner, and I know what sinners deserve. That is right behind all of this, because they're accusing Jesus of being a sinner for not keeping the Sabbath, because he did this work of healing somebody on the Sabbath, something that comes up many times in the gospel. Instead, Jesus doesn't try to answer that question and say, nope, he's innocent, or nope, he's guilty, in the same way that we actually want God to do that for himself, right? Either to say, yes, I'm causing all this wicked stuff, or no, I'm powerless to stop this wicked stuff, neither of which are very pleasing to our reason. Instead, Jesus just cuts to this chase and says, the Lord's glory, his works, are going to be displayed and manifest in this man. Very similar to how Joseph says it, right? That we may have meant it for evil, but God works it for good, that something good can come from this. And in fact, the good is going to be that he is saved, that he believes in Jesus, that he worships him. The second point, I think, is the blindness that we've mentioned as this point of irony throughout, that the blind man is seeing. He knows something about Jesus already to be healed. He continues to be interested in seeking Jesus out, even though he doesn't know him. The blind man is bold enough to speak the whole time and to constantly be answering all these questions that are barraging him, and that he even gets a little sarcastic, I think, with the Jews, with the Pharisees, that he starts to ask them, why are you so interested in this guy? And that's my absolute favorite moment, personally, is when he says, well, I get it. You guys must want to be his disciples too, huh? You're seeking after him, aren't you? Kind of calling their bluff. They're asking lots of questions, but they, you know how we do this in school, right? We sometimes ask questions because we want to know the answer. Sometimes we ask questions because we want to stump the teacher and make them look bad. And so he pretends for a moment that they're sincere to expose their insincerity. But as Jesus mentions it at the end, and maybe something that needs a little explanation, when they finally overhear Jesus talking about the blindness that he brings on those who think they see, and the Pharisees say, are you calling us blind, Jesus? Jesus gives this answer. If you were blind, that means physically, if you were like this man that you've been accusing and haranguing all day, then you would have no guilt. You'd be just fine. Such people can be forgiven. Such people don't have some kind of underlying particular sin that has caused their blindness. It's simply the condition of a fallen and sinful world, but not some particular thing that we ought to line up for it. So you guys would be free of guilt. You'd be in great shape if you were so disabled as this blind man is. Actually, he's doing just fine. As you see, blindness is no obstacle for me. I've healed him. But as it is, you think you see everything. You think you know everything. You think you actually are the rulers here. And that means that you are guilty, and this guilt can't be removed. If you can't see me as the savior of the world, if you can't believe in what I've promised, then you truly are blind. And that blindness, I guess, can't be healed if you refuse the one who gives faith, the one who gives life, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The third point that I would bring out on this, I think, is especially timely, and why I really love this story, in addition to just the beauty of a man believing in Jesus, coming to faith, and the warning that we need to hear about turning a blind eye to him, is the contrast in here of timidity with boldness. So we see that to become a Christian immediately subjects this blind man to all sorts of ridicule and attack. And it will be the same for us as Christians also. Those who have been baptized, who have that wonderful thing said at baptism, you know, receive the sign of the Holy Cross on your forehead and your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. We also have crosshairs put on us for the devil and the world and even our own sinful nature to rebel against and to attack. So that's exactly what happens to this poor blind man, but he bears it. His parents are timid. It says right in the text that they were afraid, that they know that the Pharisees have already made it very clear anybody who is associated with the name of Jesus is going to be put out of the temple, of the synagogue, and they cower in the face of that. There's a great temptation for us to do the same thing. This was all foretold in Jesus' parable about the sower, right? There are some who, when times of persecution come along, they lack the strength and the deep roots, and so they fall away from the faith. That is a temptation that we also will face at all times, to be timid in the face of persecution. We have a great example in this blind man, I think maybe in his humor, taking it in stride, but even more so in the content, right? And John uses the word confession, which is so significant for us, that the blind man confesses Jesus. Look at what he's done for me. Look at who he must be because of what he has accomplished. And to point out that the scriptures have testified and laid the path for him entirely, to show us with no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, so that when Jesus, whom he has never seen before in his life, comes to him and says, "Do you believe the Son of Man?" He's like, "Yeah, show me him. I'd like to lay my eyes on him now that I can see again, because I do believe in him." And he delights immediately, without hesitation, when Jesus says, "I'm before you," to worship him, to trust in him. And we see then that Jesus Christ receives him. He doesn't cast him away, as everybody else has cast him away. This then ought to be our confidence and something that strengthens us when we face afflictions or trials or persecutions in this life, that we may indeed lose everything. But if we have Jesus Christ, we have all in all. And let us be bold then, and God grant it, that we may be as bold and even as snappy in our confession as this blind man, and to know that we'll end the day with Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who is able to do all things, the one who truly comes from God, and let all the others fall away.
With about a minute here or so, what would you say of the hymn of the day, God Loved the World?
This hymn is a well-loved one. It's beautiful. It's been attributed usually to Olearius, who was a famous Lutheran in Halle, in the kind of spanning the entire 17th century. And this hymn is based on a text we all know from John chapter 3:16, God loved the world so that he gave his only son. But in addition to be a beautiful hymn, one that confesses Jesus as the ground of faith, and even working into that baptism's confidence for us, and kind of the ongoing cheer that we have with Christ Jesus. He saves our soul from death. He's a ground of faith to us, even if we're sick, even if we're about to die, you might add, even if you're blind. But on top of all of that, it's a marvelous truth that Olearius, if indeed he's the author, Olearius himself became blind suddenly near the end of his life. So I don't know if that was intentional or not, that those who chose the hymn of the day picked this one, but it's quite a nice connection, since he himself was also blind, and yet, just as Jesus says at the end, he saw Christ Jesus by faith, and that's the sight that matters.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly interviews with Pastor Denzer, be sure to sign up to receive monthly emails from LCMS Worship. Each email delivers upcoming prayers of the church, lectionary summaries, Bible studies, prayer calendars, bulletin inserts, and more. Learn more at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8. Then Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic podcast will be alongside to discuss the historical reliability of John's gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.